You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Joining me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast is Mark Sayers. He's a speaker and an author. He's the author of the article in the Christian Research Journal, Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. He specializes in interpreting popular culture from a Christian viewpoint. And he is the founder of Uber, a ministry that specializes in issues of youth and young adult discipleship. He lives in Melbourne, Australia, with his wife, Trudy. Good to have you on the broadcast, Mark.
Good to be here.
Mark, talk to us for a moment about the new kind of human and how to reach that human in this particular epoch of time.
I think I'm using the term new human in a sense to, I guess, express how differently millennials view the world. I think, you know, often we don't get beneath the surface of really just how different their worldview is and how different their worldview is to a biblical worldview. For me, new humans are people who are coming of age trying to find a sense of meaning in a world where the sacred, where the Christian idea of transcendence has been completely removed. And therefore, often when they talk to us, it can sound like they're looking for, I guess, Christian answers, when actually I think they're looking for something very different. And I think that sort of lack of transcendence and lack of the sacred completely is the motivation behind so much of what they do.
One of the things that I have noted in reading your article is that the quest for salvation has been recast as a quest for well-being. And it seems to me that when you look around the culture today, you see many mega churches popping up who are catering to that quest for well-being, health, and wealth, as opposed to pointing people to eternal verities.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think that a lot of this is happening, you know, I guess, unbeknownst to some of these churches. You know, in a sense, almost, I guess, intuitively they sense that what people are looking for is salvation in the imminent, sort of salvation in this world here and now. So without meaning to, you know, to keep the numbers up, to get people sitting in seats, you can find yourself sort of heading down this slippery slope where really you're just offering almost another version, a Christian version of what Oprah offers, you know, really. And, you know, for me, increasingly, this is something I guess I'm becoming concerned about and sort of trying to wave the flag and yeah, just help people realize what's going on here.
What do we do about that, though? I mean, if you look at the exodus of kids out of the church simply doesn't seem to be relevant to them anymore. Even when the church is recast in the image of the world, it doesn't seem relevant to them anymore. So what do we do about that?
I think this is one of the great sort of, I guess, I don't know, paradoxes of mission or evangelism is that, you know, often to be relevant, you have to be irrelevant or different to the culture. I mean, there's this fine line between offering things and using the language of the culture, which I think, you know, all good missionaries are meant to communicate in culturally relevant terms. But the danger is when you're offering, the church is trying to offer what MTV or Coca-Cola or Oprah's Empire offers, eventually the young person's going to look at the two and say, actually, I'm going to go with that one that lets me, you know, sleep with who I want to sleep with and do what I want to do there. So I think we really need to offer a message which speaks in, I guess, the language of the millennials, but offers them something completely different, something that they're not hearing anywhere else in the culture.
If Madonna is merely a material girl living in a material world, then her choices are not free. Her choices are fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. How important is it in a world in which people have grasped tenaciously to the material, how important is it to point to metaphysical realities and to be able to demonstrate that those metaphysical realities are not obscurantist viewpoints, but rather are rooted in history and evidence?
I mean, I think that you know, one of the things that's fascinating is whilst we have this sort of, as you say, this materialist worldview, we sort of, you know, betray that worldview, or, you know, the culture betrays that worldview in that sense. It's always looking for transcendence. So it looks for it, you know, you look at the place of sexuality in our culture, our culture's blown it out of all proportion because it's looking for a sense of the sacred in that, yet it doesn't want to admit that sexuality has sort of, you know, a transcendent element, that there's accountability to our actions. So constantly when you look at the culture, it's sort of betraying its worldview all the time by seeking out transcendence in sports, in entertainment, all the time it's looking for these things. So I think, you know, speaking into that is absolutely key. And as you say, you know, offering that there is this, you know, defendable transcendent truth found in Scripture and the revelation of Scriptures is absolutely key.
I want to read just a couple of words from your article and then have you comment. You say, then as we look out across the millennia, something grabs our attention. It seems small, weak, irrelevant. It is two wooden beams tied together. It sits 2,000 years ago on a garbage dump. We almost didn't see it. The light and the noise pollution, the pumping soundtracks, the buzz, the tweets, the 24-hour news cycles, which took our attention away. But there it rudely sits. And before we know it, the noise, the heat, the distraction dies away. It rises up before us. The inane pop music is now gone. And all that remains is a steady beat, which we soon realize is our hearts pumping. Beneath our feet is dust, the dust from which we came, the dust that we will return to. Before we know it, all the lies of our culture, the spin thrown at millennials, that youth lasts forever, that somehow the present moment will hang in the air for eternity, are exposed. Our cosmic smallness, our fragility, our mortality is brought into the blinding light. Standing here, our pathetic attempts to be gods are revealed for the pitiful cosmic charades they truly are. For millennials to begin a true religious conversion, one not hampered by the incessant chatter of the therapeutic self, we must remind both them and ourselves of our own mortality. Talk about that truth.
Well, I think so much of our current culture is rooted in a culture of distraction. There's constant buzz around. The sort of existential loneliness that throughout history, particularly young people, 18 to 25, have felt, where they sit there at night and think, you know, what's this all about? You know, I'm going to die one day. The problem is I don't think we're having that now, because kids are constantly distracted. They're looking at their cell phones. You've got Facebook to check. There's always something on, this buzz. And, you know, for me, mortality cuts through all of the sort of garbage, really, of this culture. And you know, almost part of the message I think Christians need to carry, which is not a popular one, is that, hey, we die, that, you know, all of this stuff will pass. And for me, when you look at that mortality, all of a sudden there's a sense of proper perspective put in. It's like our metrics, the metrics that we've given the millennials to measure life and measure success and measure meaning are completely wrong. And for me, you know, once that moment of mortality happens, that's when we can have that true encounter with the cross, which is so, it's always relevant in every culture, but, you know, it's never been more relevant than this moment in a culture which sort of says that, you know, we're never going to die, that we, you know, we must worship self.
How do we get kids, though, Mark, to stop long enough to see those two wooden beams tied together and to recognize the relevance?
That's the million-dollar question. For me, you know, one of the ways I look at it is there was an ancient Celtic missionary I think around the year 400 or 500, called Boniface, and he did ministry in northern Germany, and he would go into all these villages that were pagan, and in the middle of the villages they'd have this tree which they worshipped, and his missional sort of strategy was to take an axe, and before he'd preach the gospel, he'd chop down that tree, and when that tree hit the ground, then he'd start to tell them about Christ. I think we almost have to carry axes today that, you know, we have to start, you know, helping young people question some of the lies that culture's given them, deconstruct some of the promises of media and culture, and then we can start to have this conversation. But I think often we just sort of go straight in and we don't look at the way that the culture's twisted us, and then the gospel message gets lost because they haven't reached that sort of moment of repentance.
We really appreciate your article. Your writing is brilliant. I think this is one of the best articles we've ever offered our constituency. Thank you so much for your contribution to the broadcast today.
Oh, my pleasure. Thanks for having me. It's been great.
God bless you, my friend. We'll be right back with your questions in just a moment. Stay tuned.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone lines. Talk to Rick, Oklahoma. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Oh, I'm real good. My question comes from John chapter 14, verse 12.
Yeah.
I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do also, and greater works than these will he do. What are the greater works?
Well, the apostles would not necessarily feed 5,000 physically, but they would feed thousands spiritually, because they were going to be anointed by the Spirit, and therefore, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you see the salvation of literally multitudes. I mean, Peter didn't so much as have a microphone, and yet, when he presented the first apostolic sermon, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people stampeded their way to Calvary. So Christ did not here have in mind greater miracles, because no one's been able to raise the dead. But what he has in mind is the resurrection of the dead to life eternal. The greater miracle is through the power of the Holy Spirit, his disciples would be able to feed the spiritual needs of literally hundreds of thousands, now millions of people, so that they thirst no more, so that their hunger is satisfied.
So in our day, we carry that on in our individual ministries?
Yeah, absolutely.
Right.
So the context of John 14 is not signs and wonders, but obedience to the Father. And the greater works are given to us by John in the fifth chapter. It's salvation from sin and the resurrection of the dead to eternal life, and all of us have a part to that. We know that what we are preaching is true because it has been ratified, sealed, signed, delivered on the basis of the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And the apostles and prophets that gave us that revelation demonstrated that they were truly of God because of the miracles that they did. So the Word of God is already authenticated in our midst. Now we can take the Word and feed spiritually the multitudes.
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense, because my whole life I've always heard that that is healing, miracles, that kind of thing, you know, and I was always confused.
Yeah, it can't possibly be that, because if you look at John chapter 11, and this is the same context, Jesus raises someone from the dead, Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. Where do you see anybody doing that?
Right. Okay, good. Thank you so much.
You got it, Rick. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. Next up is Jason. He's listening in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. I'm actually calling because a friend of mine and I were discussing something, and it kind of thrown me in a bit of a tailspin, some confusion, and it basically relates to the sovereignty of God. And the way, and this is a friend of mine who is very knowledgeable in Christianity, so this is why it kind of is throwing me, because this is not a mindset I had, that really there is no free will. He says that people don't choose God. God chooses the people. And he referred to a scripture, I don't recall what it was, but basically he's saying that you don't choose to follow God, that he has chosen you. So if you are a Christian, it's not because you select to be that. And I wanted to see what your insight and what some of your explanations of that might be.
Yeah, it's the difference between those that believe in what's called compatibilistic freedom or circumstantial freedom and those who believe in libertarian freedom. Circumstantial freedom is the idea that you can only be free to exercise your will according to the way that you have been created. Therefore, if you are a cow,
you obviously have not been created in such a way that you can fly. In the same way, if you are not elect, you have been created in such a way that you cannot respond to the gospel. So in that viewpoint, the viewpoint of circumstantial freedom, what happens is God regenerates the elect, and then the elect can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. In the libertarian freedom perspective, everyone, whosoever will, can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. So you have the ability to act or the ability to act otherwise. In the first viewpoint, God is, for all intents and purposes, the author of evil. In the second viewpoint, God creates the potential for evil, but people actualize that evil through their choices. So these are two different theological paradigms, and Christians debate them vigorously. We actually did a debate in the Christian Research Journal where we had a person that believes in compatibilistic freedom debating someone who believes libertarian freedom. The debate is a vigorous debate. You got really two excellent thinkers on both sides of the subject. And in grappling with that article, you actually end up grappling with the biblical text because it pushes you back to the pages of Scripture, and then you can test all things, hold fast to that which is good. If you want to hang on, we can tell you how to get a hold of that article or send it out to you.
Back to our phone callers. Next up is Larry listening in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you. How are you?
Good. Enjoy your program. Been blessed from listening to it for a long time. I have a question about, I think it's in Matthew 16, 18, I want to say, Peter, I think Christ told him, Peter, you're the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. I'm trying to get the proper translation for that. Is Peter's not called, is he actually being called, are we building the church on Peter, or is Peter, or are we building the church on Christ, or is Peter considered the rock or a rock? How would I properly translate that?
Yeah, well, I think here context becomes very significant. And in context, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And then they replied to Jesus. They say, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked this question, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answers. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Well, what is the rock? The rock in context is the confession of Simon Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is operative as the phrase in the passage because it is an insightful passage that comes from God to man, and it is something applicable to us today as well as the foundation for the church. Because many people can say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but the question is, who is Jesus Christ? Is he just an avatar? Is he just the spirit brother of Lucifer? Is he just a God? Or is he the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence? And as Peter correctly answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that is the rock on which the church of Jesus Christ is established, a correct understanding of who Jesus Christ is.
Okay, so Hank, so are we, can, it would be technically wrong to say that the church is being built on me and you as Christians. It would be incorrect, right? Or can we technically say we are a rock at the church, or do we have any role in that? Does Peter have any role any part. Because I think the
well, that's interesting as well, because if you look at what Peter himself says about that later on, there is an interesting twist that takes place. And that twist has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is the rock. Jesus Christ is the head, but we are the body. And the metaphor is used by Peter that, in essence, we are stones. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone or the rock, but we are stones in the temple of God. So we are living stones that together make up a temple. Well, Jesus is used in Scripture as the temple, right? He is the living temple, not a temple built by human hands, but we also are the temple of God. So we're part of that building. We're stones in the architecture of God. So that metaphor is used as well. But Christ ultimately is the rock, and we are part of Christ as stones in the temple of God.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Appreciate your call. I am out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, the work we do here is a direct reflection of your generosity. So if you could stand with us prayerfully and financially, the best way to give in a safe, secure fashion is the web at equip.org. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.